Welcome to day 12 of my loss of voice and coughing fits. So we're just having plenty of fun here. Actually, I was on a phone call on Friday and had to hang up on the person who said, I need to go cough up a lung. Hopefully we have enough handouts here. So if you have your Bibles, turn into Acts chapter 15. You also have it in the handout I just gave you. And if you'll notice, page 2 is a map, which we will be referring to quite a bit. You probably have a nice, beautiful color one in the back of your Bible. But the one you have in the back of your Bible probably combines all three of Paul's missionary journeys into one. And if you're trying to follow all those little colored lines, it can get very confusing. So I tried to find one that was only related to the second missionary journey, which we will be addressing here in a couple minutes. The first 35 verses of chapter 15 were all about the controversy swirling around in the Jerusalem church, the early church, about whether or not circumcision or works should be added to salvation. We had Peter, Paul, and James, all three coming together in unity and saying, no, there is nothing you can add to it. Is there any extras, by the way? No, got one? Because I want to get one here. We got it. If anybody else new comes in, we'll add them to the handouts. So this is another one of those places where I get a little annoyed, because chapter 15 verse 36 should actually be chapter 16 verse 1. I don't know why there's a break 5 verses later, because what we're reading here is a unit, starting with verse 35 all the way to verse 10 of chapter 16 is kind of a single thought. But, you know, we have to realize verses and chapters are not inspired by God. They are just helpful for us who cannot remember where things are, so we add numbers to them, which usually doesn't help because we can't remember. Anyway, we don't know how much time there is between verse 35 and verse 36 of chapter 15. Some suggest it's a few months. Some suggest it's a couple days. I think it's a few months. We had the Jerusalem Council made their findings. They sent Paul and Barnabas and Barsabbas and Silas back to Antioch to spread the word in the Antioch church. Now, don't forget the importance of the city of Antioch in the early church. We always look at Jerusalem as the foundation and the center of the early church, but yes, that's true, the church to the Jewish people. But for the Gentile church, the center is Antioch, because this is Paul's home. This is where it's all centered. And if you think of the map, which you have, I don't have to refer to something on a board, you can see on the far right side of your map the distance between Jerusalem and Antioch. Antioch is actually in Syria, kind of the northern border, right in the middle of ISIS territory. Hooray! But you can understand that region and how far away it is, but it's also a gateway to Asia Minor, or Turkey as we call it today. So, let's just start in verse 36 and we'll start reading. And after some days, Paul said to Barnabas, let us return and visit the brothers in every city where we proclaim the word of the Lord and see how they are. Which cities is he talking about? What region? Yeah, you just held up the map, sorry. But where? Where did he go the first time?
Galatia.
Galatia. Now think about this for a second. You had Paul and Barnabas visiting Cyprus and then up through Galatia. And if you just pick up the map real quick, just turn to it. Now we're going to have a little geography lesson. So those of you who always love the blue piece on Trivial Pursuit, this will be fun because that was a geography question. Those of you who didn't like the blue piece but always choose the sports question, this is not going to be fun. So anyway, the first missionary journey started in Antioch. Find Antioch on your map. Then went to Cyprus. Okay, Cyprus is the tiny little island there right off the coast of Israel. They spent some time in Cyprus. Why did they go to Cyprus? Anybody remember? It was Barnabas' home. That's where he was from. So they went first to Cyprus, crossed the entire island from Salamis, and then I don't remember the city at the other end. Then they went from the western edge of Cyprus, almost directly north, just a little northwest, to Perga. You find that? You see Perga right there? Then they went from Perga to Lystra, which is a little further east. Actually, they went straight up to Antioch, Pisidia, then to Iconium, then Lystra, then Derbe. Then came back around through the same towns again and left from Perga and went by boat back to Antioch and skipped Cyprus. That's the first journey. So Paul is saying, we need to go back. We need to talk to these people. Now, what happened in between the time that Paul was in Galatia and the time of the Jerusalem Council? What document was written? I'm really giving you the hint.
Nicene Creed.
No. The book of Galatians. So he's away. He hears there's problems related to the Judaizers coming around behind him saying you need to add circumcision to the faith in Christ. And he wrote the book of Galatians. Then that controversy continued, and then you had the Jerusalem Council was solidified it. Now we're back in Antioch, and Paul turns to Barnabas and says, you know, we need to go see how our church brethren are doing. We need to take a trip. Now, that's reasonable. It would make sense to do a follow-up. I mean, anytime you have some kind of controversy and you're trying to settle it and make sure that that everyone is on the same page, you go back to those same people, have a conversation. They didn't have FaceTime. They didn't have Facebook. They didn't have any other way of communicating other than letters that took forever to cross from place to place. They didn't have a Pony Express. They had to go and talk to the people face to face. So, Paul and Barnabas say, yeah, that'd be a good idea. Verse 37. Now, Barnabas wanted to take with them John, called Mark. John Mark. But Paul thought best not to take with them the one who had withdrawn from them in Pamphylia and had not gone with them to the work. A little bit of background. When the first missionary journey happened, when they went from Antioch to Cyprus, there was a third member in the party. Who was it? Mark. John Mark. What is the relationship between John Mark and Barnabas? Anybody?
Cousin.
So Mark is the young cousin of Barnabas. So they're family. Brings along the young guy with them into Cyprus. They do fine in Cyprus. But when you go to Acts 13, verse 13, you find that in Perga, remember we just looked at that on the map, John Mark decided to go back home. He quit the journey. He left. We don't know why. There's no indication in Scripture as to why. Boy, there's lots of theories. Goodness. Everything from he was a young kid and more than he could take. He didn't like staying in Motel 6s anymore. There's just any sort of reason. There was also the implication in some scholars thinking, well, from Perga into Antioch of Pisidia, that's basically a very, how should I say, dangerous journey. There's a lot of ruffians and whatnot in the hills that come down and attack. And so they figured John Mark got scared. For one thing, Perga was known as a pirate stronghold. Perga is not exactly Sydney, Australia, a nice place for tourists to go. It was considered more like, Blackbeard's Cove. And so it wasn't exactly the ideal spot to expose a young man who may have gotten scared. Another theory that's out there is that Paul contracted malaria, got very sick. Maybe even Mark got very sick. We don't know. Everything I just said is completely made up. It's pure speculation. Because we like to know. We like to figure out, well, why did Mark leave? And he went back home. Did he go back home to Cyprus? No, he went back home to Antioch. Paul wasn't very happy about this, as we see here. He felt that Mark abandoned them. And so when it came time for this new journey, which is approximately 3 or 4 years after the original one, Barnabas says, hey, I want to bring my young cousin John Mark along. And Paul says, no, the guy bailed on us. We can't trust him. I mean, think about this conversation. And at first, you might think, oh, well, it was a one-time conversation, and Paul said, we're not taking him. In the Greek, in verse 37, where it says, now Barnabas wanted to take with them, the tense of that verse is an imperfect tense, which means it was ongoing. It wasn't one conversation they had on a Sunday afternoon after church service. This was over and over again, the two of them began having this conversation, and it didn't go well. One guy titled this entire section of scripture as coming apart at the teams because of verse 39. And there arose a sharp disagreement. Greek in there. It's actually another way to translate it as angry dispute. Just write the Greek word up here so you can see it for yourself. Para. Xusmos. Paroxymos. From that Greek word, we get our English word paroxysm. Now, that's probably not a word you've used in a sentence recently. But it is actually not an uncommon word when trying to describe a violent or an emotional reaction. A paroxysm, as a almost an explosion even. This is a sharp disagreement. This isn't two guys going, we'll just agree to disagree. No, it's probably veins popping, red-faced, shouting at each other. Now, again, I'm making that up, but how else do you describe a sharp disagreement? Two very strong personalities are having a disagreement over what? Over whether or not to bring this young guy, Mark, along on the journey. Now, it was so bad, second half of verse 39, they separated from each other. Paul and Barnabas split over this issue. That word separated is a very unique word in the Greek. It's only used one other time in the entire New Testament. And it's found in Revelation 6:14, where it says the heavens were split apart. This is not a light thing. In the ESV it says the heavens vanished. But the meaning of the word is to be torn asunder. You know, we don't like to focus on this particular passage in the Bible because it doesn't put Paul in a very good light, does it? You have two very strong Christian men, two men who are holy and devout, two men who have traveled through the highways and byways of Galatia. They have been together for 5, 6, 7 years, even longer if you go over into Acts 11, verses 22 through 26, which I will read. This is right after Saul and had become Paul. You have the church in Antioch is being blessed. And in verse 22, the report of this came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas to Antioch. And when he came and saw the grace of God, he was glad, and he exhorted them to all remain faithful to the Lord with steadfast purpose. For he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith, and a great many people were added to the Lord. So Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for Paul. Actually, he says to look for Saul. And when he found him, he brought him to Antioch. For a whole year they met with the church and taught a great many people. And in Antioch, the disciples were first called Christians. Barnabas was part of the original training in the faith of Paul. It's like a, you want to use the word mentor, I suppose. That would be a reasonable word. Barnabas is likely an older man than Paul is. So you have this interesting byplay. You have Paul, who's a fiery man, who really is passionate. We see that all throughout Scripture. In fact, I found a quote about Martin Luther. Actually, not about Martin Luther. It's Martin Luther's own self-evaluation. This is Martin Luther writing about Martin Luther. I am rough, boisterous, stormy, and altogether warlike, fighting against innumerable monsters and devils. I am born for the removing of stumps and stones, cutting away thistles and thorns, and clearing wild forests. Whoa. Anybody met someone like that? You know, they are really hard to reason with. You know, they say that a fanatic, this is Winston Churchill's definition, a fanatic is someone who can't change his mind but won't change the subject. Think about that for a second. Paul was so on fire for the Lord. He didn't talk about anything else. You bring up the Green Bay Packers, he goes, what are that? What is that? I have no idea. They pack Green Bays? I don't know. I don't care. But we need to talk about Jesus. That's this soul focus. And you think of Martin Luther, he's fighting the entire Catholic Church. But it also didn't make him exactly warm and cuddly either. There are interesting stories I came across about people like John Wesley and George Whitefield and other great preachers of the faith that they were a little, I like to use the phrase, itchy scratchy when it came to interpersonal relationships. In my work, I have the privilege of helping to orchestrate the discovery and the publication of, so right now it's up to 15 new books by A.W. Tozer, because we found 400 audio tapes back that were made back in the 50s and 60s that had never been transcribed. And so we've been working slowly but surely to bring out these new books 50 years after he died. But when you look into the life of A.W. Tozer, he was not a warm man. He was very difficult. And, you know, he's still a man of God, but he had his flaws. So let's get back to this passage. In fact, I was thinking about it, Fred, because you had told me about J. Vernon McGee and how difficult of a man he was when you had some interaction with him back in the day. And I remember that thinking, oh my goodness, here was this great preacher, but he wasn't exactly a warm and cuddly person. And yet, God used him. So here's the question. Did Paul sin? Did Barnabas sin in this split? I am asking the class.
We don't do the judging.
Hmm?
We aren't the judges.
Yeah. Ah, good response.
Yeah, okay, let's talk about it anyway. I mean, seriously, you...
Fourth down, 10 punt.
Yeah. We're all punting on this one. I mean, is that even a fair question?
Probably not, because we know the rest of the story. God used both groups.
At this time, though, should they have split over that issue?
Well, we don't know the reason he was sent, whether he left because he was out of clothing and had to go get more from his mother. Was he sick? Were they battling? Was he doing things?
Yeah, we don't know.
We don't know.
But we do know that Paul didn't trust him.
Right, yeah. So.
And yet, these guys broke their relationship over this issue. Isn't it interesting that the class that comes in after us is called peacemaking? They've got the video all set up and everything else. It's all about biblical peacemaking between Christians. So here you have this. So was there a fault here? Anybody? Tom?
Well, I'm just thinking when Jean-Marc left, he went back to Jerusalem. This is what the text says, right?
Yeah.
Oh, that's true, yes.
But now he's back in Antioch.
He's back in Antioch, yeah.
And did Barnabas say, hey, give him another try, he's back, but Paul's...
And what was the name of Barnabas? He was the son of encouragement.
Right.
He believed in giving people a second chance, maybe?
Well, and with Paul, though, I mean, yes, you're supposed to forgive, but then there's also the idea of being smart as servants, or wise as servants, right? So
yeah.
Even if he might have forgiven Mark for leaving, he was still like, well, we still shouldn't bring him with us. We need everybody who comes with us needs to be able to...
We need to be on the same page.
Yeah.
We need to know what we're getting into.
So yeah? I don't think...
Well, see, here's another thing we have to look at. Paul was not perfect. Neither was Barnabas. They're sinful. How many times does Paul talk about the sin that's within him that he's constantly battling? He recognized that. Here's an interesting thing. You wonder that under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit in writing these letters, Paul wrote in Philippians chapter 2, verses 3 and 4, "Do nothing from rivalry or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others." This is much later. Paul's looking back, and you wonder. Now here's another interesting little trivia bit. This phrase, sharp dispute, that I described, this paroxysm, this paroxymos, is found in the love chapter of 1 Corinthians 13. You think, no, it's not. Yeah, actually it is in the Greek. 1 Corinthians 13, verse 5. I'll start with verse 4 because it's an ongoing sentence. "Love is patient and kind." This is Paul writing. "Love does not envy or boast, is not arrogant or rude, does not insist on its own way. It is not paroxymos, irritable or resentful." Love does not separate. And you think, you look back on this, and they separated. They broke apart. Now, Lisa mentioned it. Barnabas was actually right by giving Mark a second chance. We know that he grew up and became a very powerful man of God. He became the companion of Peter. In fact, most would believe that Mark actually wrote the book of Mark for Peter, because it's like Peter's first-person recollections of all the events that went on. So you have that going on. You also have in 2 Timothy 4, verse 11, Paul actually wrote to Timothy and said, please bring Mark, because he's very useful to me in the ministry. Even Paul recognized later in life that Mark became a very fine young man. So if we want to say, oh, there's two ways of looking at it. Oh, it's terrible, horrible, no good, very bad Paul and Barnabas, these bad, bad guys who split up. And yet in God's economy and in God's plan, it was exactly what needed to happen. And you might say, at that moment, though, it certainly didn't feel like it. Yeah, Carl.
Well, my thought is that Paul considered himself a trailblazer. And a trailblazer has a different personality than someone that comes after. Whereas Barnabas might have recognized that Timothy wasn't cut out to be a trailblazer.
Me, Mark.
I'm sorry, that Jean-Marc wasn't cut out to be a trailblazer. Mm-hmm. Perhaps would even have hindered the trailblazing that Paul was doing by his weakness, whatever it was, and might have actually hindered the gospel in initial trailblazing.
Very possible.
And so, you know, so it could be a situation where neither is really wrong, but it's the timing that Paul saw at the timing that he wasn't seasoned enough at that time, mm-hmm. whereas Barnabas had the gift of encouragement who could take an unseasoned young person who wasn't ready and bring him to the point where he could be useful. So, you know what I mean? Doesn't it mean one was wrong, one was right?
And even think of what Barnabas spoke into Paul's life mm-hmm. when he was young in the faith, mm-hmm. what he brought to that table. Now, the rest of verse 39 says, Barnabas took Mark with him and they sailed away to
Cyprus.
He went home. Barnabas went to his home country, his home island, and he took with him his cousin. It's interesting to note that after that verse, Barnabas is never mentioned again in the book of Acts. Never again. Chronologically, he's only mentioned one more time in the entire New Testament. And it was one time by Paul in 1 Corinthians 9, verse 6, talking about the two of them when they were out there struggling in their original journeys of trying to earn a living, saying it was okay for us to do some work. So he mentioned Paul. He mentions Mark more than he does Barnabas. Yeah.
Since we're strictly speculating anyway, maybe that is what Mark needed at that time.
Mm-hmm. Well, like Carl was mentioning, you've got someone who needs a mentor, a guide, to bring him through this.
Yeah, there's a lot of people that take, when someone disapproves of them, they make an effort to make them approve.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. So, yeah, go ahead, Marta.
Well, I was just thinking, you know, just like any kind of persecution causes people to go, you know, in multiple directions and places that they would not choose ordinarily to go. Uh-huh. So in this case, it's sort of a similarity, and maybe the persecution split up the team so that twice as much area would be covered. But you're just telling me now that Barnabas is not heard of again. So we don't know if he was doing ministry after that.
Oh, we know he was in ministry. The early church does have other documents, and they talk about it. In fact, church tradition has Barnabas helping to found very strong churches in Cyprus. I wrote it down here. It says that he was martyred in 61 AD, about 12 years later after this, in Salamis, the eastern town. And some actually theorize that Barnabas wrote the book of Hebrews. Whether he did or not, we don't know who wrote the book of Hebrews, but that is one theory that's out there. There's also another apocryphal book called the Epistle of Barnabas that was actually in some of the very early lists of books of the New Testament, but it didn't make the final cut. And there's good reasons for that. But Barnabas was still a very strong figure. We just don't find him because the story's changed. It's the story of Paul's journeys through Europe and Asia Minor. It's not the story of Barnabas in Cyprus. He just disappeared from the events because they didn't interact with Paul at the time. One pastor said it this way. He goes, you know what I love about this passage? It's factually which one of my favorite passages in all of Scripture. Paul was human. Like, oh, because we tend to whitewash him, don't we? We tend to say, wow, this amazing guy, he's holy. Yeah, he was a human being. He had struggles. And this is one time where it really sharply pops out and we go, whoa, they broke up over this? What an interesting thing. They should have broken up or whether the parking lot stripe should be diagonal or you know, perpendicular in the parking lot. That's a reason to split up a church. Which actually happened once, by the way. A church split over the parking lot stripes. Why do you think there's First, Second, Third, Fourth, and Fifth Baptist churches in town? It's kind of amazing what people will split up over. So.
And it started way back then.
And it started with that, because it's they're humans. They're human people. We are fallen people. If you look at the totality of Scripture, and you look at Paul's later writings, even after this, and you look at the writings of John in particular, there's this constant theme of when you have disagreement with your fellow church members, it's love that has to be the abiding thing. Even if you still disagree, you don't mess up everything. You don't destroy a church. You don't destroy everything just because someone is doing something that you don't like. It's just not the right way. That's not loving. That's not caring. It's just saying, I'm going to have my own way. And if you, oh, wait, we're having that problem in Congress right now. They are. Bam! I mean, we look at this on the outside and we go, there is no way that this is going to be fixed. Well, that's the way of the world. We can't let that come into the church and destroy a church. You just can't. It does. It shouldn't. Yes, Marta?
It kind of leaves God out of the equation, too.
Mm.
It leaves God out of the equation.
Absolutely. God is not in that equation. If it's just all about me, then we got a problem. Anyway, let's editorializing, let's get back to Scripture. Verse 40. But Paul chose Silas. Now, who was Silas? Silas was one of the four that were sent back from the Jerusalem Council up to Antioch. We had Barsabbas, Judas Barsabbas, and Silvanus. Silvanus is actually the Greek word here for Silas. You find the word Silvanus in 2 Corinthians 1:19, and you find also the word Silvanus in 1 Thessalonians 1:1 and 2 Thessalonians 1:1, where it says, Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy, we write you. So we have Silas as his companion. He was a prophet. He was a Roman citizen. And you go, well, how do we know that? Well, later in Acts 16, when you had Paul and Silas in the jails and they were being beaten and jailed, and when Paul said, well, you guys have beaten us up and we are Roman citizens. And the jailers went, oh my gosh, we did what? That's against the law. We shouldn't have done that. Well, he was including Silas in that we. So he was a Jew. He was a Roman citizen, like Paul. He was an effective speaker. He was chosen as one of the effective speakers to present the Jerusalem Council's findings into Syria and the whole region. And so Paul and Silas, they departed, having been commended by the brothers. That word commended in the New American Standard says committed. It's actually a word meaning, it's kind of like putting, laying on of hands.
Commissioning.
Commissioning. That's the idea anyway. Paradidomi is the actual word. That the church blessed Paul and Silas. We assume they also blessed Barnabas and Mark. It just doesn't say that. But we can assume that. It wasn't like they chose one over the other. That would be foolish. It wasn't a war between them and the church. It was just a disagreement between the two of them. One pastor actually said, so what we used to have was two, and now we have four. We had two speakers, Paul and Barnabas, and now we have four. Barnabas, Mark, Paul, and Silas going into all the world. Verse 41, and he, Paul and Silas, went through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches. So let's look at our map. Find Antioch. And if they had followed the same path as they did in the first missionary journey, their first stop would have been where? If they had followed the same path?
Cyprus.
But why go to Cyprus? Because Barnabas and Mark are already there. So they go the other direction. Now, I wish I had the big map here where I could point, but I'll just point at this little thing that you can all see very well from a distance. But think of the route that Paul and Barnabas took the first time. They went through Cyprus, up to Perga, up to Antioch of Pisidia, Iconium, Lystra, Derbe, and then backtracked through the same cities, and then went to Perga. Well, why didn't they go from Derbe to Tarsus to Antioch the first time? Why didn't they just keep going east? Doesn't seem to make any sense. That seems to be the long way around.
Well, that's us trying to be efficient in our minds.
Exactly.
Not thinking about the church, the baby church that needs reinforcement.
Exactly. There had been controversy. What happened in Lystra to Paul? Anybody remember? Yeah, he was stoned, thrown out the gates, and left for dead. And if you remember, in I think it was chapter 14, yeah, he got up, coughed a couple times, dusted himself off, and went back into the city. I mean, what an idiot. These people had just tried to kill him. And he went back into the city, gathered his stuff, and then they went to Derbe, where wonderful things happened in Derbe. But then they went back again to Lystra and back around. Now there's another theory in all of this, is we don't know what time of year it was. And to go from Tarsus to Antioch, you have to go through a mountainous passage called the Cilician Gates. You basically go up, up, up into this mountain region, go through this gorge, very narrow gorge, and then come out the other side. If it's winter, you don't travel through the Cilician Gates. Best comparison I can think of is going over, what are the mountains, from California to Vegas, where you go over the mountains up near Tahoe.
The
Sierra Nevadas. You don't cross that in winter unless your car is really well designed for the snow. A friend of mine was telling me is that he didn't have snow tires and all of that, and he was not allowed by the highway patrol to even go up. He thought, but I gotta get home. And they went, sorry, you gotta wait until the snow melts. And he's stuck because he didn't have the appropriate equipment. actually watched a video of this Bible teacher who followed with his video camera the entire second missionary journey of Paul. So you have him teaching, and then he drops up on the screen the video, and I saw this video of the Cilician Gates today. And he's in a car with the camera pointing through the windshield, which is kind of cool, because you see these walls of mountain that have been scalloped, obviously, by engineers so that there are no landslides, and a six-lane highway that is cut through this mountain by the Turkish government, and it had only been finished like 15 years earlier. And as he's going along, I mean, it's quite a journey, and you're going along going, wow, this is kind of eerie to think, walking along this road. Well, this road was originally cut by the Romans. This road has been there for centuries, but it was considered impassable at certain times of the year. Now, because of technology and all that, people can get around it, and they keep it plowed, and it's a major route. So, all that is to say, when Paul and Silas take the trip, they go from Antioch, they go through the Cilician Gates to get to Paul's home of origin, Tarsus. And then, chapter 16, verse 1, Paul also came to Derbe and Lystra. And we look at the map and go, oh, there's Derbe and there's Lystra. Cool. He's going back to the original churches that he was at before. A disciple was there named Timothy. There. The word there. What's he talking about? Derbe or Lystra? Which one? We don't know. Everyone assumes it's Lystra because Lystra is listed second. But we don't know. But they find Timothy, who is described as a disciple. Not a student, a disciple. This suggests that he's an adherent, that he has studied and has followed the writings and teachings of Paul. He is a disciple. He was there, named Timothy, son of a Jewish woman who was a believer, but his father was a Greek. You have to read 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 5. And chapter 3, verses 14 and 15 to find out who his mother was. Does anybody know, without looking or looking at your study notes in the bottom of your Bible, the great cheat sheets of America?
Eunice.
Lois and Eunice. Lois was the mom, Eunice was the grandma. So we have Lois and Eunice. Those two women, and the way the language is set up, it suggests that the father was no longer alive. So it's a single mom with his grandma are raising Timothy in the faith. And I came across this comment. It says, you know, there are times where we're very impressed by the godly life of John Wesley and his brother Charles Wesley, who wrote so many great hymns. But you have to remember that their mom, Susanna, mother of 19, was the one who endeavored to teach her children Greek, Latin, and the Holy Scriptures. She was the one who instilled in them this foundation upon which they then became these incredible men of the faith. But started with Susanna. If you ever want to read it, I edited a small little biography of Susanna Wesley many years ago, and you just read the stories of this woman. Remember, she's most famous for, she wanted to have her quiet time. There's 19 children in the house. Imagine as a mom. So how are you going to find quiet time? Well, you'd go to the bathroom, but they're going to keep scratching at the walls and putting their fingers under their, Mommy, I'm hungry, whatever. She would just take her apron and put it over her head. And they knew that was a signal, don't bother mom. And that's when she had her prayer time. It was her quiet time. And she was able to survive 19 children. Wow. Anyway, so you have Eunice and Lois, who help this young man. We guess that he's anywhere between 16 and 25 years old. We're not quite sure. And later, Timothy was named the head of the church in Ephesus. Back when we were, when Pastor Delhousay was teaching us the book of 1 Timothy, we heard an awful lot about the who Timothy was and this incredible, powerful young man. Verse 2, it says he was well spoken of by the brothers at Lystra and Iconium. Iconium is the third city in this little tri-city area. The word well spoken of is the Greek word maturio, means mature. It's also used in Acts 6:3 when they were trying to choose the seven elders who would start and be the foundation of the first church. It said they were maturio. They were mature in the faith. They were well spoken of. But then comes verse 3. Paul wanted Timothy to accompany him. Well, that's interesting. So he's bringing in a third party into their little duo. It's now a trio. And wanted Timothy to join them. Interesting. He had spurned John Mark, the young John Mark. But now he comes across young Timothy, and he thinks, here's a young man. I want him with us. I just find that interesting. Nothing revelatory, just interesting that he spurned one young man but actually welcomed another. He wanted Timothy to accompany him, and he took him and circumcised him. And I wrote in my margin, what? Wait. Didn't we just have the entire Jerusalem council over this issue? Didn't Paul testify in saying circumcision is not necessary? I'm sorry. This is really hypocritical. This is inconsistent. I am angry, as many skeptics would say. So I am going to ask you. It says he did it because of the Jews. Okay. You just said the Jews didn't have to be circumcised. What's going on here? Why would Paul do this to Timothy? Why? Yeah.
I guess he's worried about public opinion. Well, fine, I'll do it. Leave me alone.
I'm not sure it's public opinion, but Carl?
Timothy was the son of a Jewish woman. He had the right to be circumcised.
Correct.
It was not that he had to be, but he had the privilege of being able to be circumcised as a Jewish man, son of a Jewish woman.
But he hadn't chosen to up to that point.
But he did have that privilege, and that was a very, for Jewish people, that's quite a privilege. You know, they consider it's not a necessary duty, it's a privilege, you know, the sign of really Jewish.
And to add to that, if you were a Jew and were not circumcised, you were considered an apostate. You're a heretic. You're not welcome. Means he could not enter a synagogue.
Or maybe that's the issue.
That's exactly the issue. Because he's half Jew, half Gentile. And Paul says, because of, I want this man to join us and have there be no barrier when we go into a synagogue. Where we say, oh, sorry, we don't serve your kind here. We've heard that phrase before. We don't accept you as one of us. So you have to stay outside. You cannot minister. And he's going, because here's where it's interesting. There is another young convert that Paul writes about in Galatians chapter 2. Titus. Young Titus had been saved by Paul's ministry. Titus was a 100% Greek. And he said in Galatians chapter 2, verse 1, I believe. That's actually verse 3. Anyway, verse 1. And after 14 years, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas, taking Titus along with me. I went up because of the revelation and set before them the gospel I proclaim among the Gentiles in order to make sure I wasn't running and had not run in vain. Verse 3, but even Titus, who was with me, was not forced to be circumcised because he was a Greek. So there wasn't a barrier for this Gentile to be in the church, but he wasn't asking Titus to minister to the Jews, but he was asking Timothy to do so. So you see the difference? This is an important and a subtle difference, because if you just read this text out of any sort of extraneous understanding, it looks like he's hypocritical. That he's saying that Timothy wasn't saved. No, it doesn't say that. He was just simply doing what was expedient and necessary for the continuation of the gospel. Isn't it in another passage where Paul says something along the lines, when I'm ministering to the Jew, I'm a Jew, and I'm ministering to the Greek, I'm a Greek. I don't remember exactly the quote. You guys probably know it better than I do. But he's saying, look, in certain situations, we have to make sure we're not putting up the barrier out of our stubbornness. Because isn't that what the message of the Jerusalem Council was to the Gentiles? Saying, look, we welcome you into the church, but if you're going to have Jewish brethren with you, don't go to the temple grocery store and buy the meat that was used to sacrifice to idols. You know? Don't drink blood with your meal. Don't do these things, because that's offensive. Let's just put it aside. You don't need to be doing that. So one more thing here. Found this little interesting tidbit. There is a settlement in Israel today called Yad Hashmone. Yad Hashmone. A substantial number of Jewish Christians are in this settlement. And they live not far from Jerusalem. They're very interesting to look at, because they're trying to live as biblical Christians without the trappings of Judaism that are not mentioned in the Bible, like prayer shawls, the yarmulke, the little cap. And they say that the Israelites who live around them, who are their friends, always ask, do you eat pork? Are you circumcised? And do you keep the Sabbath? These Jewish believers, these Jewish Christians, know that if they ate pork, did not circumcise, and broke the Sabbath, they would lose all contact with their neighbor, who would have nothing to do with them. So they just simply say, these are non-issues. You know, I don't have to eat my shredded pork sandwich at the barbecue place. I don't really need to do that. I can get a hamburger instead and be just fine. I'll observe the Sabbath. Sure. What's the issue? I'm worshiping the Lord on this day. So that's even a contemporary situation where that is somewhat of a comparison. And as they went on their way to the cities, they delivered to them for the observance the decisions that had been reached by the apostles and elders who were in Jerusalem. That's referring to the Jerusalem Council document, which we read last week. The Greek word for decisions, so if you were to read it in Greek and English, they delivered to them for observance the dogma. That's the word here, the doctrine, the decree from the Jerusalem church about how to have Gentiles in your church, and it's okay, but here are some potential restrictions for the Gentiles so that you guys can get along. And so the churches, the ecclesia, were strengthened in the faith, and they increased in number day by day. And because we have literally run out of time, I have maybe 5 more minutes, but I cannot do the rest of the passage. This is one advantage of doing a study like this, because we can stop here and pick up next week without losing any momentum, because it isn't one big theme that we're trying to cross. And I'll be bringing you a map every week, because we are going to refer to it till you are bleeding with geography. Because without it, you don't understand what's going on. And next week's passage, if you read the text, you will see it's actually a really amazing, amazing time of how God worked in the life of Paul and Silas. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for our time together. Your word is so rich. You would think that if the Bible was sanitized, we would never know about a disagreement between Paul and Barnabas. But instead, in your divine sovereignty, you show us that in the humanity of each of us, we have within us the inclination to go our own way. And as one said here, sometimes we leave you out of the equation and we forget. So if we ever come into a conflict with a brother or a sister in Christ, let us just slow down and think very carefully about what we're saying and how we're saying it and what we're trying to accomplish here in building the kingdom of God. Because in your economy, you end up using this and turning it into something even greater, so an entire country of Cyprus is evangelized and solidified in the Lord, and Paul and Silas go on and do great things in your name. In Jesus' name, amen.